So, good morning. Welcome. We are so glad you're here. It is time for the kids to head on back to Kids Church. If you want to go, head back to the door back there with Mr. Bobby, Mr. Doug. You can join the other kids, parents. They'll be coming back at the end of the service. So, they'll be coming in during the closing song. I am excited to be here today because I haven't been here in 2 weeks, and I missed being here with you. The 2 weeks ago, I was with a friend out in East Texas who's a pastor. And then last week, I was able to be at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in Anaheim, California, where I got to represent Normandale as a messenger, as a part of that meeting. And so what does that mean? That means that I voted on some business things that Southern Baptist needed to take care of. And I'm excited that we made some good steps in progress forward as a convention. So I was grateful that I got to be a part of that. I'm so excited to be back here this morning to preach and to open God's word together with you. And today's an exciting day, right? Because we as a country celebrate two holidays today, right? So it's Father's Day, and I give you permission, dads, like eat that extra piece of cake, slice of pie, scoop of ice cream, right? Whatever it is, like I want to take a minute and just recognize the fathers present in the room. Many of you in here admirably lead your families to love Christ more, to walk in the ways of the Lord. You love this church well, and so we celebrate you today and thank God for you. And I realize that for some of you in here with a group this size, you may not have had a father who was present or loving or the type of dad that you should have been. I know it might be hard for you to be here today. So I want you to know that we see you and your pain, and it's not unnoticed. And we'll be talking today about peace. And it's my prayer that the God of peace will fill your hearts with his peace, that peace that's beyond all understanding. And it's also only the second year that our country has recognized as a federal holiday, the holiday of Juneteenth. So if you're not familiar with that, it's the day in 1865, June 19th, when an Army major of the Union Army rode into Galveston, Texas, here in Texas, declared that all enslaved African Americans were now free. So even though it was nearly 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation by Abraham Lincoln, y'all are getting a history lesson here, right? There was still a holdout of people that were holding slaves. And so today we recognize Juneteenth, too, as a holiday. I bring it to our attention because we as believers who recognize the dignity and worth of all people should celebrate this. We recognize that everyone is made in God's image. So I think it's a wonderful time for us to reflect on what we have done wrong in our country, what we're working to fix in our country, and what we can do in the future to make certain that there is absolute equality of personal rights for everyone. So would you join me as we pray that we'll begin this morning? Lord, I ask that you guide our hearts, Lord, that we learn from your instruction and your word and providence today. Lord, I ask that you would guide us along the path that we need to follow. Lord, that you would give us peace in our hearts. Lord, we ask this all. So for our summer preaching series, the elders will be preaching through the book of Proverbs, and let me admit, this one has been a lot harder than I ever expected. Like, I've struggled with this one. Like, attempting to kind of like pick a topic and then distill kind of all the different like verses you could find down into a sermon was difficult for me. Like, it's incredibly full of wisdom, these different clever sayings and aphorisms, and it was informative to me because I read the entire book like 5 times, and people thought it was crazy. I was on the plane just like on Thursday, and I was like reading the whole book of Proverbs on my phone. Everybody else is watching, you know, I don't know, 24 or something. That probably dates me. I don't know what people watch these days, but they're watching on their phones. And here I am swiping through Proverbs, just making sure I didn't miss anything. And so the concept that I want to look at today is tranquility. So even in saying that word, I realize different things maybe should or could come to your mind. Like, it might make you think of that hand soap that you bought most recently, right? Ocean Breeze, tranquility. Or an ad for a spa day, like, come here for the tranquil moment. Last even Saturday, when I was in Anaheim, I went out with a group, and they were walking the streets doing some, like, ministry, passing out snacks to different folks, passing out COVID tests in a pretty rough neighborhood right outside of L.A. And there was a pastor from that town that we were with, and he is a self-admitted, like, former gang member, right? So we walk up on this group of guys, and they don't really project tranquility to me. But this pastor just walks up, you know, and he says in Spanish, todo tranquilo, you know, like, hey, that's a bad accent, I'm sorry, kids. But he says, todo tranquilo, like, basically, like, everything cool, everything calm, everything quiet. And, you know, they respond, si, you know, I'm like, all right, I'm really glad everything is tranquilo right now, because I'm nervous. But this topic was present in my mind at that moment, this kind of same word, this calmness or peace, and you might have an experience that you think of that could be, you could define as a tranquil moment, right? Like, I often think for me, it's like this quiet mountain lake with no one else around. The water's like smooth as glass. It's undisturbed by like wind or noise. You know, there might be like a bird in the background or something. It's just, or you might, you know, when you think of tranquil, it might be that spa moment. You know, there's like some soft, like, atmospheric music in the background, like black rocks. I don't know why there's always black rocks in those places, you know, and everybody's talking very calm, soothing voice, you know, the sound of rainfall. Maybe that's your idea of tranquility, right? But regardless of what comes to mind, tranquility is one of those characteristics we kind of see in Proverbs that it gives life to the body. It's truly defined, and it really means to be peaceful or to be calm, free from disturbance. So you may know someone, or you may be someone that others would find a tranquil person. You're peaceful. And I believe it can be somewhat of a temperament or disposition, right? So I want us to think in some ways about some other possible temperaments we can have and exhibit. Because Proverbs is all about comparing and contrasting things. It's like Solomon shows us one thing and says, like, this is good, but this is the better way. There is a better way. Right? So some of the temperaments people might have. One, disagreeable. Two, maybe eagerly enthusiastic. Like I think of like the golden retriever personality, right? I'm just so happy. Everything's great. Three, harsh. Or four, hostile. And another one is five, tranquil. So one of these dispositions might characterize you or me. And while I like to think of myself as a tranquil, peaceful person, kind of easygoing, everybody always says that sometimes. Some days I'm not that way. Some days I might be downright disagreeable. Some days I might be enthusiastic. But as we'll see here in Proverbs, there are attitudes and characteristics that can be developed in us through a simple desire to incorporate them into our lives and make them an outflow. The reality is, and don't hear me sounding like Oprah here, but choosing my own destiny kind of thing. But the reality is we have decisions that we make daily, and the choices that we make dictate the outcome. So the Proverbs are really great at pointing this out. Right? You can choose to do this and be stupid, or you can choose to do this and be righteous. I can't wait to hear some of the other elders break down some of this. the foolish man and the righteous man. And I know it's not that simple, but some of what we'll talk about over these coming weeks is developing the discipline to make the right choice through the influence of God's Word, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and through desire to be like the one who saved us. So I want to remind us briefly, Mason did it this morning reading at the start of Proverbs, that we're given here a clue for how we should approach this book. Now I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 to start out. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. I think Daniel will put it on the screen for us. We're going to be in a lot of different places in Proverbs today, so I'm going to put a lot of them up on the screen just so we can keep up our fingers won't get too tired from the pages or scrolling. But Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 says, my son, Don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. This last word here, this last word, well-being, is a key word that we're investigating. In your translation, if it's different than the CSB, it might even say peace, right? And Solomon is saying, pay attention to what I'm writing. Follow my instructions, because it will do three things. It will, one, guard your heart. Two, prolong your life. And three, add peace to your life. So side note, like, this is an awesome passage to keep in mind throughout this series. Like, everything that we're going to look at over these coming weeks in the summer is intended to have this purpose, to guide your heart, to prolong your life, to add peace to your life. And so, before we go too much deeper into what Proverbs says about living peacefully, I need some audience participation. Call it all. That's right. I know it's church. You're not allowed to talk. You can't speak up, right? But give me some feedback here. I'm going to ask you a question. And, like, remember, like, I know my kids want my, like, shout something out. Like, make sure it's, like, G-rated, okay? Like, it's appropriate for church. But here's the question. What are some things that the world says promise us peace? Money. What else is that? Relationships. Fame, that's a good one. Yeah.
Superior firepower.
Yeah, superior firepower. All right. Yep. That is. Yep. A job. Okay. Here's some cool words.
God.
God. All right. There you go. That's my son. Shouting out the church answer. Yes. So the world has a lot of ideas for what a promise of peace is, what could promise us peace. Like, I might have said noise-canceling headphones myself, like, for my household. Remember that definition of tranquility, like, free from disturbance? Like, not really. But listening to my kids watch their favorite YouTubers scream on the TV makes me really happy. You can put those in. Or let them learn them, right? But these have been some good answers. I want to refer back to them just a little bit later. So don't forget about it. And I'm pretty sure no one said ice cream, but I was thinking ice cream also. Like it could solve a lot of the world's problems. But we'll focus on tranquility and peace in the remainder of our time today. And while I ask what some of the things the world presents that promise peace, let's look at what God's word says, promises peace. And I wanted to illustrate kind of how all these verses we're going to look at today kind of fit into individual categories. So I broke it down into three that will be with us throughout this time. Okay, so the first is peace in our community. Second is peace in our home. Third is peace in our hearts. So this graphic I put together real briefly kind of illustrates these in these concentric circles, right? And I want us to kind of start out on the why and hone in, work our way towards that bullseye, towards the center. And that center point points outward and drives everything. Just like Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So let's look at how peace is found. So, like I said, lace up your running shoes, get your fingers ready to flip and scroll, and keep up on the screen if you need to. This first one we're going to turn to is Proverbs 12:20. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12:20 says this, deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy. It's interesting here that peace, in a sense, is the opposite of evil, just as success or welfare is the opposite of disaster. Kind of, that sounds kind of like an SAT question. But what Solomon gets at is, what are you promoting in the community? Are you plotting evil? Is your heart bent on deceit? On your own flourishing? The ones who promote peace, it says, have joy. Evil is only concerned with itself, with the flourishing or the advantage of the one doing the deceiving. But the joy that promoting peace brings is not only for the individual, but for those around them. Your community, your neighborhood. And this is why I put this one here. Like, in this community category. How do we promote peace? Proverbs continues to give us answers through tranquility and understanding. Let's read Proverbs 17 now. Number 4 in my list. Proverbs 17, verse 27. Says, the one who has knowledge restrains his word, and the one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. The one who has knowledge restrains his word, and the one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. Like after this verse, we also see in verse 28, the passage that's often attributed to like either Mark Twain or Abraham Lincoln. Like internet can't decide. So you can like flip a coin and take your pick, but you probably all heard it. Like, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Like, that's one that I often refer to. But it's really just almost a paraphrase of verse 28. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. So, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying you need to be silent at all times. Never speaking up against injustices or inequities. In fact, if we're biblical Christians, we need to do that. That's why we mentioned things like Juneteenth this morning. Why previous week's Mason has mentioned what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. We're not just meant to quietly observe from the sidelines without raising our voice when injustice is evident. But just as there was a time for Jesus to flip tables in the gospel, like, he often practiced restraint. He kept a cool head. Restraint in guarding our hearts, which guards our tongues, promotes peace. I saw this even like, I was preparing for this last week, and over the last couple of weeks, I was in Anaheim, and I got in this Uber, and the driver turned to me as soon as I got in, and he's like, hey, where's your mask? He's like, I'm not wearing one. He said, well, you had to push this little blue button to say that you knew you were supposed to wear a mask. I said, I didn't push the blue button. He said, no, there's a blue button that was on your phone. As soon as I picked you up, you're supposed to push that blue button to say you knew that you were supposed to wear a mask. So I had this moment where I had to decide, am I going to argue with this guy about this? Or am I going to keep a cool head? Am I going to restrain my words? And so what I did was I got quiet. We took our ride. He decided that he wanted to take me where I was going. And suddenly, I pulled up my phone, clicked the little safety guidelines, and it said, all masks are optional for all passengers on all rides. So I could have easily pulled that up and read it off to him, maybe even like reached my arm around the corner and showed it to him. Instead, I chose, because I've been preparing for this, because maybe I often am a peaceful person, not to get in an argument. You know what happened next? He started to ask me why I was there. I got to tell him I'm here with the Southern Baptist Convention, a whole group of pastors and church members who care about people, who care about the church and where it's headed. And so, obviously, I got the opportunity to share with him the gospel and the reason that we are there. I only bring that up to just show you, being a person of understanding makes you a person of peace. Being one who has knowledge but restrains his word, he is a person of understanding. We see it in Proverbs. Let's look at one more verse kind of for this circle, for this community, right? And it's going to be here again in Proverbs 17, verse 14. Proverbs 17, 14 says, to start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop the dispute before it breaks out. Being concerned with peace in your community, when I say that, I think not just your broader community, but your neighborhood, and also even the covenanted members and fellowship that we have here together as a church. Being a peacemaker means stopping dispute before it breaks out. Releasing the flood, which, looking out into this room, we're very familiar with. This room was underwater when we had the winter apocalypse. So we know a flood can be destructive, right? But the peacemaker can stop it before it breaks out. And how? It might mean being silent, cool-headed, like we just read about. Or it might mean surrendering your preferences for the good of others. But it's not a compromise on a gospel issue. It might just be something you're holding on to too tightly, and it's merely a matter of preferences. our preferences should not keep someone from Jesus. All right, don't let me get crazy here, but I've seen churches do that one, not this one, right? Where someone's preferences meant more to them. Let's let it not be said of us in this case. Regardless, keeping peace in your community might mean making necessary measures to stop disputes before they break out. I've been on some disaster relief trips with the Southern Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist in Texas, areas where there's a hurricane or where there's been flooding. And you see sandbags. I don't know if any of y'all went on this trip. They put out sandbags at the doors to keep water from coming in under the seal or to keep the walls from breaking, that kind of thing. Maybe these verses and others, maybe some of the disciplines we instill in our lives are like those sandbags, meant to stop the dispute, meant to hold back the flow, meant to hold back that destruction. So we move from peace in our community to peace in your home, moving inward on these kind of circles of peace, right? A number of the Proverbs connected with the home life use illustrations of food in some manner. All it's going to do is make us hungry. But we're going to look at a couple of these, right? Proverbs 15, let's turn there. Proverbs 15, verse 17. It says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened ox with hatred. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened ox with hatred. All right. Before we get too much deeper into that one, let me just, like, knowing your culture and context, I'll texticize this one. I'll paraphrase it, right? Better to have cornbread and beans in a loving home than to eat some slow and low post-oak smoked brisket in a house full of hay. Like, that one makes more sense. It does to me, too. It really makes me hungry. But, so, I'll keep going. This part of Proverbs, though, employs this kind of better than comparative statements to make a point about good and greater options. There's a measure of, like, similarity in the things, but drastically different outcomes. And I found this one particularly interesting because it centers on meal, centers on home, something everyone should be familiar with, something that's universal, right? We all eat. We all have to eat. And this meal of vegetables here, it doesn't mean we all need to be vegans or vegetarians, right? You'll find that a good interpretation of Scripture, a good hermeneutic knows when we don't take things necessarily literally, like in this wisdom literature or in poetry. We'll see that again here in a bit, but this meal of vegetables implies like the daily meal, the thing that sustains you, what you serve most in your homes every day. Like, this is the, you know, ancient Israel equivalent of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Like, this is what you pack to take to school. Better to have that in contrast to the fat nuts, this brisket. You know, knowing the price of brisket these days, it's becoming a luxury. Like, my wife always tells my daughter, you can choose brisket or college, but not both. She usually chooses brisket. You choose college. That's my boy. He's going to choose college every time. But this fattened ox in the ancient world, it wasn't something everyone could afford. It was more of a luxury, like a cow stored in a pen and fed to become fat and to be slaughtered in its prime was intended for a celebration, right? Livestock was really mostly intended to be worked in the ancient world to help you cultivate the land. And it did not, you know, become delicious when it worked hard and it worked the land. It wasn't like those Wagyu beef cows that, you know, get Mozart played to them and like belly rubs. That was not what you were getting in the ancient days. So I realized you could approach this verse from like different perspectives, right? And different themes like contentedness and love, but peace in the home as a topic and category. How does it relate to peace in the home? It promotes peace in the home to be content and have proper provisions with love, more so than to have luxury and then peace or to have hatred. So turning also to verse 1 of chapter 17, we get another example focused on food for us. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better a dry crust with peace than a house full of feasting with strife.
Playing off of that last verse, this continues in that kind of better than tradition, right? But let me ask, what does the dry crust represent? Like at my house, when we have pizza, that dry crust is the piece that's left on everybody's plate, usually, right? Everybody or gets fed to the dog. Yeah, it's hard and it's often unsatisfying. That's why, you know, that we come up with creative ways to stuff more stuff in the crust. It's like triple cheese stuffed crust pizza, or, you know, stuffed with jalapenos and pepperonis. The crust implies it's this unsatisfying part of the bread. It's the hard or the old piece. It's not what anyone chooses first. But in a home characterized by peace, it's far superior than any other meal you could have. It's better than a house full of feasting that's full of disagreement. And peace here implies some security and belonging, while strife is human conflict. And that's something Nick will talk about more next week. Peace and tranquility is to be prized above the temporary things, like a meal that will only last a short time. And finally, for this circle, let's turn to chapter 29, talking about peace in the home. Chapter 29, verse 17 says, "Discipline your child, and it will bring you peace of mind and give you delight." Now, before we get into like an argument over this one, remember the whole stop a dispute before it breaks out thing? I want to acknowledge I'm fully aware there are other places in Proverbs that talk about the discipline of children and how it's referenced. I know that we could have like an impassioned debate about spanking or not spanking kids, especially in light of verses like Proverbs 13:24 that says, "The one who will not use the rod hates his sin, his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently." But my plan isn't to debate those things here, but to look at scripture with good interpretive skills like I talked about even just a minute ago. And in doing so, hopefully teach us all how to approach it. Like just as I mentioned above, Solomon isn't instructing us to only eat a vegetable diet in chapter 15. He also isn't instructing us to hit or to strike children with a rod. I believe that maybe too literal of an approach to this can be inaccurate. But what I believe the focus of that passage and of here in 29 is the necessity of discipline for children. 13:24 is concerned about the parent's responsibility to diligently apply the best and most appropriate method of discipline for their children. Only a parent who hates their child will not discipline them. And so even when we look at that word, you know, we're talking here about discipline your child and it will bring you peace of mind. That word discipline as a verb means to train someone to obey rules or a code of behavior, using punishment to correct disobedience. But it also means to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. Like it requires discipline to get up daily and work out, to go for that 1 mile run so that 2 weeks later, in my case, you can go for that 2 week, 2 mile run, or the no-mile run. Like, it requires discipline to get up and read God's word daily. It requires discipline to eat healthy food and not just Little Debbie snacks, which I wish I could live on. But Proverbs tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he's old. Discipline here provides boundaries, expectations, guardrails, and it's not intended to be punitive or punishment, but to help guide. So Proverbs 28 is clear. Disciplining your child brings peace to a home, peace of mind, and it gives delight. So lastly, let's look at peace in your heart. This is kind of the centerpiece. In some manner, it might have been appropriate to begin with this one, but I think it's helpful to focus on it now as we get closer to closing today. You won't have peace in these other circles until you have peace in your heart. So if you haven't been paying attention, now might be the time. Lastly, let's look at Proverbs 14 in our investigation of these Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones." A tranquil, purposeful, contented heart is life to the body. One way among many listed for us throughout this book to have peace in our heart is not to be envious or jealous of others. Like it's like rot in your bones. It robs your body and your heart of vitality. And this is a hard one for us because we're naturally sinful and we see what others have and we want it. Like the Ten Commandments recognize this in us, and several of them regard not wanting something you shouldn't have. So being jealous and envious, we approach from two perspectives. Like, I want that, or they shouldn't have that, I should. Like this look at maybe we deserve it more or could use it better. So how do we guard against that? Like, I wish it were just as easy as just realizing that it's going to be a problem and just telling yourself, don't be envious, right? It'd be great if it worked that way. It would be great if I could just say, don't be jealous, and I wasn't jealous. Remember when I mentioned discipline and even those sandbags holding back a flood? Maybe we need to have sandbags in our lives that are disciplines we put in place to help us avoid that. Instead, focus on a tranquil heart. So there are lots of informative ways that you could do that in your life. You could read God's word and meditate on it. You can pray to him and ask for solutions to it. I'm certain that when we turn our attention to it, we will find those solutions. So remember one of my questions that we started out with? What are some things that promise us peace that the world says? Like, I want us to help us recognize something from these passages today and what we'll end with. Like, our culture tells us that there is only one way to peace, being fulfilled in self, being fulfilled in things that I can do. A lot of those answers were things that we can do in our own power. The scripture tells us there's only one way to peace, being fulfilled in Christ. So in wrapping these things up, we've looked at the Proverbs and ways to have peace through our actions and behaviors, but so much of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. I don't think we could do any evaluation of peace and tranquility. I don't think it could be complete if we don't talk about Christ, if we don't look to Christ. And we will never have peace in our hearts outside of him. If there was a way to meditate and spa day our way to peacefulness, there wouldn't be books written every year about finding your inner peace. There will always be a quest for peace when we only look for it by something fulfilled in ourselves. But there's something missing from that equation. God created us to be in a peaceful relationship with him. But our sin created strife and conflict and separation. This uncrossable chasm from God. It created enmity where love and togetherness should have been the norm, but he wasn't content for us to remain that way, apart forever at odds. He took measures into his own hands to make peace between us and him possible. So our final verse to look at today is in John chapter 14. These are Jesus' words himself as he's having one of his final conversations with the disciples. In John 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." The peace that Jesus gives us is a right relationship with God. It's a peace that's different from what the world can give. It isn't centered on self. It's his sacrifice. It's all-encompassing. So I leave us with this question today. Do you have peace in your heart, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community? Is it something you're looking for? He says, "My peace I give to you." All it requires to experience that peace is for us to turn a few verses back and see in that same chapter, John 14, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, but also believe in me." The first step in really experiencing that peace as a believer is believing in him, believing that God is who he says he is. We sang about that earlier this morning. And then recognizing that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become his righteousness. All of it, all it takes is recognizing that sin, confessing it, and trusting that Jesus is the only option for making peace with God. I encourage you, read this whole chapter of John 14. It's so instructive in this for us. Jesus was the peace offering for our sin, and only he can bring true peace. Peace not as the world gives. So as we take the time now to sing this final song and respond, if you haven't experienced this peace in your life, if your life is ruled by conflict and strife and disagreement, you'll have the opportunity to find peace today. I'll be just over here in the back, ready to pray with you if you want to talk more about that. Or if you say, "I need peace in my home," let's pray about that together. Ultimately, you'll never have peace in your community, your home, or your heart until you have his peace. So let's pray, sing, and you respond. Lord, we thank you that in his final days here on earth, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. That it's a peace that the world doesn't know or give, but it is beyond all of our understanding. Lord, I pray for our hearts this morning. There are those who need to respond to you, that they will do so. Lord, I pray that you will send us as your servants, focused on the peace beyond all comprehension in your Son. We pray this all in Christ's name.